What a song. I'm glad he remembers to forget. For us, that's very hard to even conceive that God can forget what we've done, but he does, because we as human beings can't do that, but God does. What a blessing the music's been this morning. It's good to have Brother House with us. He is all the way from Joshua, Texas, the illustrious city down south. You come on and preach to us, Brother House. It's good to have Miss Wanda as well.
Thank you, preacher. Well, I'm glad I got to be here so far this morning. Appreciate the trio and Heartland and all of you folks that are here, most all of you. I'm glad you're here. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord does this week.
Amen.
Stewardship. And when you say that word, it just goes from pole to pole. I mean, we have all sorts of thoughts in America today about stewardship. You know, you got prosperity and poverty. And the Joy Boys on television talk about the prosperity. And their premise is that God blesses them so we can show the whole world by our Bentley and our mansions how much God loves those who have real faith. And they're out there. And then you got the poverty crowd. They sign a poverty oath. They put on a sticky shirt and go to a monastery. And they spend their life in absolute poverty because they believe the Bible teaches that. And the prosperity crowd believes the Bible teaches this. And then for Baptist. Man, we go from there to there. Pick your crowd. I mean, we got the poverty crowd. Now, I grew up in the poverty crowd.
Amen.
But I'm changing crowds. And I'm glad for it. But, you know, all of it is based on what we've been taught. All we know is what we've been taught. Sort of humbling, isn't it? But somebody taught us all we know, some way or another, either from the Word of God, by a sermon, a lesson, a song, an act. But what we know, somebody taught us, and then we make our decisions based on what we know, whether they be true or whether they be false. And all of us, what we do Wednesday night and next Sunday when commitment time comes about stewardship. And you say, well, stewardship involves all of life. I know that. But I'm going to talk about the money part. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. So it's a heart matter. And we need to deal with the money thing. And money's a hard sell today. I mean, it puts up a barrier to some Christians' conversion. Happened to the rich young ruler. Just blew him out of the water. It makes us feel guilty sometimes. Pushes us out of our comfort zone. But if we know truth, then everything changes.
Amen.
If our decisions about our stewardship are based on truth. Now, you can't base them on your circumstances because that's not true. Because if you ask somebody how they're doing, they're going to give you their circumstances. Man, I'm just doing terrible. Everything I touch just going down the tube. I don't know whether we're going to make it or not. Now, that can't be true if you're a saved person. You're not basing that on truth. You're basing that on circumstances or what your banker told you. If he's so smart, how come he's working for somebody else? Help me. It's not going to get any better. I've been here too many times. It won't get any better, all right? But if we talk about truth, what a wonderful, wonderful thing begins to happen. And I told you, I grew up in that poverty crowd. They were pretty sure the less you had, the safer for heaven you were. You know, just if you had anything, it made you worldly. You know, preacher couldn't have an automobile that would start on a cold morning like this morning. He had to call the deacon to boost him off. If it started, if he had a diehard, he was a liberal. You couldn't. They were sure if you had anything, it would make you worldly. They looked at the blessings of God and called it worldliness, because that's what they'd been taught. Now, what you and I need to do is base everything we do on the Word of God. And I grew up in that crowd and listened to that stuff. That's all I knew, because that's all I'd ever been taught. And they didn't tithe. They didn't do nothing. They were persevering to the end. That's about it. And I began to read my Bible. It's a strange thing for a Christian to do, but I began to read my Bible. And I began, now, I didn't know much about it, but I always believed it was true. I just believed everything in there was true. And so I was reading one day, and if you'll open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, we'll start there and back up. And the preacher's gotten on a short time lease. He said once more to me, he said, "Now, my folks like it short and sweet. And if it's not too sweet, they like it shorter." So hang in there. We'll see what we can do this morning. All right. I read this verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And it began a change in my life that's still happening. I read there, "In the midst of all my circumstances, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And I thought to myself, boy, wouldn't it be something if that were true? You say, "Well, preacher, it's in the Bible." It is true. Then why don't we act like it? All need supplied. That was the most wonderful revelation to me. But you see, when I met that verse, I had to deal with it. Somebody said, "What do you mean you had to deal with it?" Because the Bible said all my needs were met, and I wasn't experiencing that. I read in the Bible where God said, "I'll supply all your need," and I didn't have all my needs supplied. So I had to deal with that. Now, the question's very simple. Why didn't I? And I wasn't sure about that, but I just knew that's what the Bible said. And I began to believe what the Bible said, and business began to pick up. Matter of fact, I showed it to my old crowd. You know, I don't think my spirit was right about it. I really didn't care. I said, "Look here. The Bible says all need supplied." And you won't believe what they said, unless you're one of them. You know what they said? They said, "Well, yeah, but you better be sure you always know the difference between your needs and your wants." Have you met that crowd? It was as if this, "Okay, preacher, God won't let you starve to death, but don't you dare ever want anything." I didn't understand that. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew that the most backslidden crowd that ever existed in biblical history, God's people wandering in the wilderness 40 years, as far from God's will as they could be, and God provided every need they had. I thought, well, if God do that for a backslider, I mean, surely he'd do something more than that for one that had his eyes set on God, and God was the very apple of their eye, and they were trying to do God's will. You know, I have a daughter who's an antique in every sense of the word. And from the time the child was born, her mother and I took care of every need she had. We fed her, we clothed her, we educated her. I bought shoes, I bought dresses, I bought blouses, I bought skirts. I never got any joy out of any of that. That's just what you do. It's in the contract. any man with an ounce of integrity who brings someone into this world will see to the needs of that person until that person can see to their own needs. It's just a fact of life. But I didn't get any joy out of it. You just did it because it's right. But every once in a while, her mom would find out something the kid wanted. And if it wasn't bad for her and I could afford to do that, I got joy out of getting that for her. Somebody said, why? Because it's my kid. If you don't understand that, I'll turn around because I'm her father. And I have one in heaven I call Father. Amen. Who loves me more than I could ever love a child. Who loves me in a way I don't understand. I listen to him sing about he won't remember. I don't understand that. I can remember everything anybody ever done to me wrong. So I have to choose not to remember. But being her father, it pleased me to do something for her that she wanted. And when I am the child that I'm supposed to be, it pleases my Father in heaven. Matter of fact, he said in the Psalms, he said he delighted in the prosperity of his servant. Now, I'm talking about what we know that's truth, and when we know truth. So that crowd arguing about needs and wants. Get past that. Needs is the starting point. God said, look, I'll take care of your need. You believe that?
Amen.
Then somewhere we need to get over this thing of, I would if I could. And I'd like to take part in it if I were able. No, that's not going to work. Needs and wants. They don't know. You can't want anything. Well, I didn't know much what to do with that because I didn't know truth. Now, they believed that. You understand? They believed that. They thought that was truth. But I was reading it by, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. We're not going to get much this morning because preacher's got me on a tight rein. But I'll promise you, you'll get enough truth this morning to change things forever if you believe the Bible's true and you make your decisions based on truth. God said, I'll take care of all you need. He was writing that, you remember, to a church who had been in the habit of communicating with him concerning giving and receiving. They were already in that mood, and he said, I'll take care of all you need. But you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, you're aware that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 are the longest continual discourse in the Bible concerning giving. And right in the middle of that, in verse 12, it said, but for the administration of this service supplieth not only the what? What does your Bible say? The want of the saints. Not needs, wants. You know, and we're so bent out of shape, we get to think, well, what if I wanted the wrong thing? It's supposed to be Christians reading this. It's supposed to be those that want to be what God wants them to be. And so he's talking now. He said to that crowd that had just been communicating with him concerning giving and receiving, I'll take care of your needs. But you come over here to that classic discourse on Bible giving. Some divide up. One chapter is grace giving. Another chapter is faith giving. You'd be better off just stay out of that and say that's what the Bible teaches about giving. And he said, when you bump it up to this kind of giving, I'll see to your wants also. It's an amazing thing. But the classic change in my life came at Psalm 37. If you'll turn there, you'll have it marked in your Bible. Psalm 37 and verse 4. I'm already way above what I thought was true because I found out God will take care of my needs. He said, I'll see to your wants if you'll get into this thing of giving according to the instructions there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. But then you come to Psalm 37 and verse 4, and it's an amazing verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the what? Say it again, please.
Desires.
The desires of your heart. Now, that would be a kick in the head if that were true. wouldn't it? What if that were true? You say, but preacher, oh my preacher, what if I desired the wrong thing? No, you missed the first part of the verse. Let's get the first part of the verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord. See, it's kind of interesting. Now, the King James Version renders it this way. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Amen. The Baptist translation goes like this. You give me the desires of my heart, and I'll delight in you. But God's a gentleman. He says, you go first.
Amen.
You do something, and then I'll do something.
Amen.
You make me the delight of your life. You delight your heart in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart.
Amen.
That's pretty simple, isn't it? I don't know where else we need to go to get over this money thing that they're after our money there at the church. Number one, you ain't got no money. You know, we'll talk about it later on, but I'll give you a little hint. Everything belongs to God.
Amen.
And we're God has privileged to leave us to manage his world. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? And I want to tell you, when he got us, he didn't get much. I said, when he got us, he didn't get much. But he put us in charge of managing his world. And we're stewards. And we're commanded to be faithful in our stewardship. Somebody says, oh, I know what you're talking about, preacher, but there's some problems with those promises. Now, I don't think you mean to say it that way. There are no problems with the promises of God's word. None at all. But there are some problems from the human side. And it's the human side that stops us from being what we ought to be on the spiritual side. And we need to correct that this morning, and the rest of it will be easy from here on. Now, if God said, I'll take care of your needs, I'll see to your wants, I'll give you the desires of your heart, you know, that ought to resolve it. But it doesn't, because there are, from the human side, valid objections to all of that. Valid problems with it. Excuse me. Number one, someone will say, well, preacher, here's the deal about that. You're talking about that, and I've been saved X number of years. It doesn't matter whether it's been 5 years or 50 years. It's always the same story. And I've tithed all of those years, and nothing like what you're talking about there has ever happened to me. Now, that's interesting. Number one, we haven't been talking about tithing. We've been above that already. We've been talking about giving. Someone said, why don't you talk about tithing? Well, I thought you had that settled. Let me help you. Every informed, honest Christian is a tither.
Amen.
Now, it may be that you've never been informed. I'm about to remedy that. Quote, the tithe is the Lord's.
Amen.
In the Bible, you never find the word give associated with the tithe. The only words you find associated with the tithe are bring or brought. All you can do with the tithe, 10% of the gross, is bring it to the house of God. You bring it from your house to God's house. No strings attached. No designations. You bring the whole thing, the tithe, to the house of God. It belongs to him. So now you've been informed. What was that other problem? Oh, you may not be honest. See, you thought I was going to call you a crook. Never would I do that. You're just not honest. Can't trust you. And that's what God says. You say, why don't I have my needs, my wants, my desires? God says, because I can't trust you. Am I okay? I'm okay with four of you. Could I get another one? Six. Now we're cooking. No, do you understand? When you say of someone, you know, he is absolutely as fine a person as you ever knew, except for one thing, you just can't trust him. You've just shot his knees out. He's done for. I mean, if you can't trust him, how fine is he? And so we're not talking about the tithe. You'll say, well, I've tithed, and it's never happened to me. Now, someone else says, I tithe, and I give some, and nothing like that's ever happened to me. Have you noticed how quickly we are to fault the promises of God based on our personal experiences? In other words, if it hadn't happened to us, can't be true. That'd be like coming in this beautiful building and finding the light switches wherever they are, and come in the dark, and I turn on the light switches, and the lights don't come on. Well, I'm brilliant. And so I conclude immediately, all right. I said, I knew it. I've known it for years. Old Ben Franklin was a fool, and electricity is a failure. And so I stand there, if you'll pardon the expression, I want to make my point. I stand there cussing the darkness. Well, my electrician friend comes in and said, how's what you're doing standing here in the darkness? I said, you of all people ought to know. Electricity is a failure. He said, no, preacher. Electricity is a proven principle. And any time you operate according to the laws of applied electricity, you have light. I said, one time, dummy, look at it. It don't work. He said, follow me. And we go through these catacombs till we finally find what he calls, it's an odd name, he calls it a breaker box. And he says, you see that door? I said, uh-huh. He said, open it. I opened the door up. He said, you see all those rows of switches? I said, uh-huh. He said, you see the one with the red showing? I said, uh-huh. He said, push it all the way over and hold it, and then push it back. I said, okay. He said, close the door. I said, okay. He said, follow me. I said, okay. And we come back out here, and he said, turn on the light switch. And I hit the switch, and the lights come on. And I say, in all of my brilliance, you mean I've been standing around cussing the darkness, and the problem was on my end all the time? Hey? Problem down here? Problem's not on God's end. You find a promise of God, you can stand on it. It'll be all right. And so they back off. They say, well, no, preacher, here's the real problem. The best Christian I ever knew, and you know where they're going now. The best Christian I ever knew in all the world. Love God in a way you could never love God. Such a Christian gentleman. Preacher, it wasn't that he didn't have the desires of his heart or his wants, but there were times when he didn't have his needs met. Now, you preach that kind of stuff, what are you going to do with that? I'm not going to do anything with it because it happens. You've seen it happen probably. And all that example does is beg the question. If God said, I'll supply your needs, take care of your wants, give you the desires of your heart. The question is not whether or not this good Christian gentleman has those things or not. The question is, why doesn't he? Amen. See, God's blessings are not based on how much we love him. They're based on how much he loves us. God's blessings are based basically on how we choose to operate on what we call truth, whether it be the principles of God's word or not. And so perhaps this good Christian gentleman, his whole Christian life, missed what the Bible teaches about Christian stewardship. See, we're pretty well messed up about it. There are some things in the Bible I think are very, very important. Faith and prayer, for instance. I think that's a biggie.
Amen.
Yeah? And yet, in the Bible, there are 2,350 verses, twice the number that is given to faith and prayer that's applied to money and possessions and the handling of it. Makes you wonder if God knows what's important, doesn't it? Heaven and hell, I consider that pretty important. But there are more. Jesus said more about stewardship, money, possessions, the handling of it, than he did heaven and hell combined. We need to understand that when we come to this stewardship thing, it's all about the heart.
Amen.
And our understanding of what truth is and whether we're willing to simply abide by truth in order to enjoy the blessings that God wants us to enjoy. So this good Christian gentleman, maybe he just missed the principles. And as good as he was, living the way he lived, he was just doing what he thought was right to do, what he considered truth. Someone says, well, here's the problem, preacher. You turn on your television, you see these advertisements, and they're infomercials, really. And they have these little babies starving to death, their little stomachs extended, and they're starving, and they tell you how many thousands will starve to death tonight because they don't have food, and they're begging you to help with food. And you say, now, with things like that going on in this world, how can you preach things like what you're preaching? Well, just like that Christian gentleman wasn't operating according to the principles of God's word, those third world countries are not operating according to the principles of God's word. And when they do, there'll be plenty there. God is not a God of shortages. He's the God of more than enough. Always has been, always will be. Somebody else says, well, the real problem, preacher, you're over in Psalm 37, verse 4. That's in the Old Testament. And I'm always blessed when somebody reminds me where I am. Because I can't hardly tell the difference. I thought they were both for us. Matter of fact, I read somewhere where the Old Testament was given as an example for us. And so I guess I'm going to hang on to that too. But that's over there in the Old Testament, they say. And what you're trying to put on us, that's a promise to Abraham and his seed. I said, well, that's interesting. And you say, well, preacher, don't you think it is? Well, if you say so. And then that begs the question. Who is that?
Yeah,
who is the seed of Abraham? Well, let's look at it for a moment, and I'll be through, and I know you'll be glad. Look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll get all this garbage out of our hair. Galatians chapter 3. And let's spend just a few minutes here reading some very important truth. I'm not going over here with the God blesses us crowd so we can drive a Bentley so the world can see how much God loves us. Because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God blesses us that we may abound to every good work. Okay. I'm not going over here with the poverty crowd. Now, you know their life verse was there with the rich young ruler where Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come take up your cross and follow me. That's their life verse. But there are so many verses and chapters that follow that where God did not ask everybody to sell everything they had. I'm not going over there. I'm going to stay with the blessed crowd, though.
Amen.
Yeah. And so let's look here in chapter 3 now. They said, well, that's a promise to Abraham and his seed, and that's another dispensation. You're one of my old crowd. See, everything they hadn't experienced personally, they just dispensationalized it and gave it to another crowd at another time. Let's look at this. Verse 13, Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law,
Amen.
Being made a curse for us. The first time that God looked down at his creation, his evaluation of it was this. That's good. Remember?
Amen.
That's good. Second evaluation came in Romans chapter 3. There's none good, no, not one. What happened between that's good and there's no good? A cataclysmic occasion took place. Sin came into this world. Eve caused it. You men sit there and let me die now. I know Adam should have put a stop to it. That Adamic sin. And sin came into this world. With sin came the fall of man. With the fall of man came the curse.
Yeah.
And from that point on, every little baby born into this world was directed toward hell if you reached the age of accountability. Didn't get a vote on it, didn't get a say on it. Death came upon all men. It's an amazing thing. Terrible thing. I mean, born into a world, didn't do anything wrong, and got to go to hell. That's terrible. Why? Because of the curse. Right? But now the Bible said there in verse 13 of Galatians 3 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed us. That means that if I will apply truth and take by faith the work that Christ did on Calvary's cross, the redemptive work that he did, and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I don't have to go to hell.
Amen.
Not based on my smart or what I did, based on what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. I don't have to go to hell. No one sitting in this room has to go to hell. If you go to hell, you'll go to hell over the wishes of God, over the cross of Christ. You'll go on purpose. But now let's go on. Let's go back. The first time God looked down at his world and said, now that's good. This is not a trick question, so think. God said, that's good. Was there anything in the world that even slightly resembled poverty at that time? Absolutely not. He's looking down at the garden. He's looking down at paradise. There's more than enough. So, poverty is not a sign of spirituality. Poverty is a result of the curse. Are you with me so far? I hate to go alone in this. All right. Now, sin is a result of the curse. Poverty is a result of the curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. I don't have to go to hell if I'll do what God said. And I don't have to live in poverty if I'll do what God said. Why? Based on how financially gee whiz I am? No. Based on what Christ did. Now let's go on though. We got distracted. Here we go. Verse 14. Now he was made a curse for us, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, that's what we were talking about, right? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. I are one of those. The blessings of Abraham might come on who? The Gentiles, but not indiscriminately. It comes through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Come on to verse 16. You didn't think I'd read this one. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. You said, see, I told you so. Well, I reckon you were right. So we're back to the question, who is that? You say, well, that's to Abraham and his seed. Okay. Let's come down for time's sake, and I promise you, you're staying in context. Come down to verse 29. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Pretty good deal. I was born in Arkansas, but I understand that. Look here. Pure seed of Abraham. So you sure don't look like it. Well, I got a change coming. Pure seed. So how can you claim to be the pure seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ? I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. The promise is mine. The promise is mine. Needs, wants, desires. And it's an amazing thing how when you delight in the Lord, your desires change. And suddenly the Bentley doesn't mean anything. And the $3 million mansion doesn't mean anything. And the $5,000 suits don't mean anything. And the $60 million jet doesn't mean anything.
Oh,
careful there, because some of you are sending the money. See if you can get a ride on that thing.
Yeah, come on.
Okay, so where are we? Here's where we are. We need to start rehearsing truth instead of our circumstances. Somebody ask you how you're doing. Don't go on the pity party thing. You know, why don't you tell them the truth? Someone says, how are you doing? Say, well, my God is right now supplying all of my need according to his riches in glory. You say, well, why would I tell them that? Because that's the truth. You say, well, I'm not experiencing it. That's your problem. You can experience it if you'll do what God said in order to. And we're going to study some of that this week, and I hope you'll come back and be a part of it, because it's not about getting your money. It's about allowing God to move you over under the windows of heaven where he can, quote, pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive. Malachi 3. It's not about getting you into poverty. God wants you out of poverty. And you simply need to understand that God's not in the business of hurting his people. God delights in the prosperity of his servant. You say, you keep saying that. Well, I read it in the Bible. You want me to read it all to you? Listen to this. Psalm 35:27. Let them shout for joy and be glad. That would be good, too.
Amen.
That favor my righteous cause. That may be why some don't shout and be glad. They don't favor God's cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. I think I'd just like to position myself there and let God do what he chooses to do for us, and let me be sure that I do what he chooses for me to do as far as being honest with my tithe and liberal with my giving. Now, if you're here today, I'm as close to done as I ever get, and you've never been saved. You're sitting here and you don't know for sure if you died that you'd go to heaven. If I were you, I wouldn't give a thought to the money thing. The money thing's not what you need to be concerned with. You can do anything in the world you want to with your money. It don't matter if you're lost. I mean, it's just ridiculous, because Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What you need today is to take care of that first thing that the death on the cross took care of, where he redeemed you from the curse of the law. Amen. That's your promise. Your promise is that you can be redeemed from the curse of the law and go to heaven. But you don't have to. You don't have to claim the promise. You can get stiff-necked, bow up, and go on and do it your way and die and go to hell. But you ought not do that, and you don't have to do that, because God loved you, sent his only begotten Son, who died for you to pay your sin debt, and you can receive him today and be set free from the curse of the law. I want you to bow your head, please. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I wonder who's sitting here today for just a moment. I certainly don't know everybody. There's so many new people here. You say, preacher, I'm not sure. Now, preacher, I'm not a fool. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not sure if I died today that heaven would be my home. Like I said, preacher, I'm not a fool. I don't want to go to hell, but the simple truth is I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. And if I could know that, I'd like to know it, and I wish you'd pray for me. If you're here like that, while heads are bowed and nobody's looking around in the audience, you'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm very concerned about that. I'd like to know I could, and I wish you'd pray for me. If you'll just slip up your hand, I'll be happy to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out, but I'd sure be happy to pray for you. Anyone at all, just not 100% sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Just slip your hand right up where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Anyone at all? Everyone here professes to be saved on your way to heaven. How wonderful that is. Now, how are you concerning the truth of God's word concerning stewardship and the blessings of the Lord? You say, preacher, I'm having some financial difficulty. I'm having some financial trials, and things don't seem to be working right for me. Maybe this week you need to set out to be here tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, and learn truth, the principles of God's Word, and begin to act on them. You might come to an altar this morning and say, "Dear God, I'm signing a blank contract. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll give what you want me to give." God will bless you for that. So I'm going to pray. When I finish praying, we'll stand. Brother Abrams will lead us in our invitation hymn. It'll be your opportunity to take a step toward delighting thyself in the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the patience of the people, their kindness, for the blessings this church has been to me over the years. Help us now simply to delight in you. In Jesus' name, amen.